All right, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4. 1 John 5, verse 4. We actually want to read verse 5, too. Actually, we can start with verse 3. As we continue looking and speaking about the series, try to get through today. Don't know that we'll get through today. We'll look at it and see, talking about and trying to answer the question, are you born again? As we talk about that, we're looking at six characteristics that distinguish a child of the living God. Six characteristics that are in the child of God's life. Sometimes they may seem to be laying dormant, but other times they are just like a neon sign. They're just exploding, it seems. But nonetheless, I think if we examine the Word of God and examine our lives as God's children, as we profess to be children of God, we will find within ourselves these six characteristics. They certainly distinguish us. It needs to be a distinction. We're separate from the world. He said, Jesus on one occasion said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're separate from the world. Matter of fact, on another occasion, I think it's in Paul's writing, he says, be ye separate from the world. He said, be ye separate. Come out from among them. So there's a difference. When God borns us again, there's an automatic distinction between us, what we used to be, and what we are now. Once we were worldlings, we ran with them. We loved what they did. Sometimes it to a great excess, sometimes not so great excess, but nonetheless, we had our fellowship in the world. God, when He puts within us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, it changes our worldview. Our whole view is changed. We don't have a worldview anymore. We have a heavenly view. God has changed us, and as we're born again, some of the things that come out from that, as we've been talking about, is that we don't sin habitually anymore. It doesn't mean that we don't sin some. We hate that when we do that. But we're not habitual sinners. That is, we don't wallow in it like we once did when we were out in the world. We also believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. No doubt about that. No compromise in any of these characteristics that we're speaking about. The Bible gives no compromise in these. And so we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Lord indeed. Thirdly, we live godly, holy lives. That is our heart's desire. And that's manifest from time to time. Hopefully all the time. But as we know, we struggle with sin. And thank God that God gave us Romans 7 so that we wouldn't crash and burn all the time. We see that there's a struggle. Paul talks about that struggle. Said the flesh wants to do what it wants to do, but I'm a spirit man, and I just can't understand sometimes why I can't do what I want to do inwardly, but I find myself doing outwardly the things of the flesh. And he goes through a long, exaggerated and very informative set of scriptures that tell us about our struggle with the flesh as we're living children of God, as we fight the warfare against the flesh. And he sums it up by saying, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord, that He's that deliverer. And so we're encouraged by that. But we live godly, holy lives. And then last week we were talking about, we know that we have passed from death unto life. That is, that we've been born again because we do what? We love God. The brethren. I expanded on that just a little bit. And the Bible also tells us to love our enemies. I tell you what, it's easier to love somebody that loves you, isn't it, than it is to love somebody that's spitting in your face or talking about you like a dog or saying despiteful things about your Lord and Savior. And nonetheless, we're called upon to be Jesus to them. Can't do that by ourselves. God says, I fixed that. I fixed that when I born you again. You can do that. You can be Christ to the world. And I command you to do that. He doesn't just expect that. He commands us to live according to His holy word. So now we come to the fifth thing. And it's in 1 John 5. And we will read the fourth verse of Scripture. We'll read the third first. And it says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's a very great encouragement to me. There's none of us in here that hasn't had our times of struggle. Sometimes they've been very lengthy. Sometimes even a short struggle seems like it's an eternity. We begin to get a glimpse of what eternity must be like when we get in our trials and when it's on us. You know, when somebody else is talking about us, we sympathize with them and we pray for them. But, you know, when it gets on us, we begin to experience that thing. We wonder, man, if eternity's like this, I hope it's eternity in heaven because I don't want to go through something like this forever. Nonetheless, God allows that. And this is the focus. And this is why we continue studying the Word of God. It is not the trial. It is not the length of the trial. There's some things that we need to quickly call into remembrance when we get into these situations. First and foremost, we belong to God. And we're His to do with as He pleases. And we're also here to do the will of the Father. God has not kept that secret from us. Oh, now, there are some secret things that belong to God. But when He calls upon us to do His will, He's not going to leave us ignorant to what that will is. He gives us the Bible, and the Bible lays out what is right and what's not right. And so by that, we discern what the will of God is in many, many things, in enough things to know to do the will of the Father. We have our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came upon the earth to die for our sins. But the first thing that He would say, and the first and foremost thing that He says, I came to do what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. And He finishes the good race by saying, it is finished. That would lead us to the conclusion that He certainly did the will of the Father. And we hear even the voice of God out of heaven, as the Bible records it during the baptism. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. Ephesians would talk about, go back to the days of sacrifice, and it would talk about Jesus being that sacrifice. And God is saying that He's a sweet-smelling savor in my nostrils. God is well pleased with Jesus Christ and everything that He's done. And if Christ has come to do the will of the Father, then we are to do the will of the Father. For we are heirs with God and joint heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we go back to the trials and we begin to understand now, God, why would You allow trials in my life? See, these are things that we need to quickly remember when the trial comes. Rather than faint and fall away, rather than look at the circumstances and be overcome by them, we need to call in remembrance, God has made me, I remember in His Word. I remember that sermon that Brother Joey preached and others have preached. One of the characteristics of me as a child of the living God is I have overcome the world. And so in overcoming the world, I understand that that trial then, I'm not going to rejoice in the pain that it brings, the discomfort that my body experiences, the discomfort in my soul, the downcastness. I don't rejoice in those things, but I look at the trial as coming from the hand of God. Now listen, when God sends something, He's not aware of that. He has ordained that for your circumstances. Now, we have to meditate upon that a while, and we need to get that deep-seated in our spirit. Because when it does, it's going to enable us to handle that trial as we should. Now, that doesn't mean the pain's going away. That doesn't mean our vision's going to be restored. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have ailments like Brother Reggie was describing. He's been sick with his body for years and years and years. And I suspect if you ask him, he don't think it'll ever end sometime. But in the midst of that, we realize that God is allowing those circumstances. How did they come to Brother Reggie or me or you or anyone else of God's children? They came from the hand of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is there as our helper and our guide.
That's right.
And there's nothing that has not come into our lives that, listen, that the Holy Trinity is not personally, intimately aware of. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you look at a trial like that, puts a different perspective on it, doesn't it?
Amen.
But we have to call that in remembrance. Oh, we forget so much. That's why we come to church every Sunday, don't we? We want to be reminded of these things. We have to. We're so easy to forget that we need to be reminded of these great and wonderful truths. So enable me to get through a trial, to understand what a trial is about. First and foremost, it comes to me from a loving God. I know He's a loving God. The Bible speaks. It's that God is love. He's a loving God to His children. He has a specific love that He puts. He loves all of His creation, but He specifically loves His children in a very special way, so much so that He sent His Son to die for them and their blood covered. So we know there's a great significance and amount of love that God has bestowed upon us as His children. So in that trial, I know that. First thing I want to think about, God loves me. God loves me so much that He ordained these circumstances just for me. Just for me at this time in my life. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to us. Now, doesn't lessen the pain that we're going through, but it helps sustain us in the midst of that pain, doesn't it? Because I began to understand another thing that God sends with this trial. There's something that speaks about in Romans 8 about something about a conformity. I'm being conformed to none other than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, when God sends a trial, He sees something in Joey that doesn't look like Jesus. And He doesn't want that for me. He wants better for me because I'm ultimately going to be translated into His Son's dear kingdom, or my Lord's dear kingdom. That is eternity, however you want to say it. Heaven, that eternal inheritance that's reserved in heaven that doesn't fade away. It's there for me. It's a guarantee by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's not going nowhere. That's a real reality. And so when I understand that, I understand the trial now is focusing on something in me that doesn't look like His Son Jesus. And so He begins to use it as a chipper or an axe or however you want to describe that. He whittles away at that sin because that's what it is. If it is not like Jesus, it's sin in my life. Either omission or commission. I'm either committing something or I'm leaving off something that I ought to be doing. Maybe there's something that I'm ignorant of, I'm not aware of. But you know what the Bible says about that? God no longer what? Winks at ignorance. One time He did in the Old Testament when things were not clear, there were types and shadows. But He said now, because of the revelation knowledge that we possess as God's children, we are able to hear the gospel preached and proclaimed about a resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're able to go to the Word of God. We've got Bibles on every coffee table and every end table. We've got commentaries that other men that God had blessed to enlighten us maybe or broaden what God has shown us to have a better understanding. All kind of resources that God has not left us to ourselves but given us a wealth of knowledge to understand about Him. And that's a blessing. And so I understand then through that trial I'm being conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. I should be more like Jesus tomorrow than I was today. That's what He's saying. That's what He's saying. And so when I look at trials like that, I began to understand that the Trinity is for me, that He's taking care, He's ordained my circumstances, and one of the main things that He's doing is conforming me to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ultimately to bring what? Honor and glory to His holy and righteous name. That's your sole purpose for being here, is to do the will of God. And as you do the will of God, you bring honor and glory to God. God said, I'm a jealous God and I will not give my glory to another. So He desires that glory. He desires to be recognized for that, to be glorified And he's worthy because he is God Almighty. He's not some man. We ought not ever think about him. I was telling my young men today in Bible study class, we ought to never think of God in human terms. That's what the problem with the world is today. They want to bring him down to their level, and he'll never be brought to that. That's only the vain imagination of men, foolishness to even think of such. His ways, the Bible says, are far above our ways. I want you to understand that gap as being more than I can stretch out, more than we can even begin to imagine. Just know that you can't reach it, and we shouldn't even try to reach that. Ours should be even further. If we could even understand that reaching, there should be a bowing there that would even make a further gap, because we bow before the presence of Almighty God and recognize Him for who He is. I said all that to get to this place of saying that God has made us overcomers. And see, it's not just something I can read and say, oh, okay, I'm an overcomer. And it just worked like a magic wand, you know, just whoop. It's nice to know that. That's the Word of God. That's powerful in and of itself. The Word of God, just speaking the Word of God is a powerful thing. But what's more powerful in the Word of God is as we gain understanding with that, along with wisdom and knowledge of how to apply that wisdom and that understanding that God gives us. And so He tells us that we, that whosoever is born of God, overcometh the world. Now, it's just not, we just don't automatically do that, do we? We just went through a whole scenario of what trials are meant for in your life. There's a great degree of difficulty. There's a lot of learning. There's a lot of submitting. There's a lot of humility. There's a lot of soul searching that's in that scenario that I told you about. That scenario is true. It's based on the Word of God, and that's the way it is. When we have that knowledge, that together with understanding that we're overcomers makes us really flesh that out, doesn't it? I really began to overcome things. I really began being convinced that I am what God says I am. And as I'm convinced that I am what God says I am, I'll be that. I'll act that way. I'm not as fast to act the other way as I am to act like God would have me to act. It's simply lining up with who God says you are that makes you an overcomer. Now, that's powerful teaching. It's powerful to understand that God has done that for you and me. I said I was going to finish up today. I ain't even read the verse yet, have I? Don't think it's going to get done. Anyway, 1 John. Here we go. 1 John in the, what did I say, 5th chapter? 4th chapter. Fifth chapter, there you go, help me out. That just seems you're listening. Fifth chapter, let's begin in verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The King James says they are not grievous. That is, the opposite of that would be that they are joyful. They are a pleasure. They are an edification. They are a part of what God would ordain for our sanctification. They are part of what God has ordained for our conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. As I keep His commandments, what happens? God is not only glorified, but I'm being shaped more like Jesus. I'm beginning to act like who He says I am. And that's the purpose of us being here on planet Earth right now, until He decides to take us home, or until Christ comes again, because He's coming again. We know He's coming again. That's our hope. We have a not a dead hope, not a wishy-washy hope. But the Bible says, Peter says, that we have a lively hope as we look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Some would say, oh, that's not such love. Oh, that's such a burden to keep His commandments. They don't understand the love of God, do they? No, sir. They're kicking against the pricks. They don't understand. They're under legalism. They're perhaps thinking that they're keeping the law to keep their salvation. Whatever numerous thoughts they're having, they have the wrong thought, because the Bible plainly says, "For this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments." That is, God is expressing His love to us as we keep His Word. That's another way of looking at that. And then He encourages us when He says His commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. When do they become burdensome? When is it hard to keep the commandments of God? I've been in a place where it's hard to keep the commandments of God. You know when it was hardest? When I was trying to do it myself. See, I'd read the commandments. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do that. No. We keep them through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has kept the law to the jot and the tittle. We needn't think we can improve upon that. We can't. Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. Paul says, to reiterate that in a positive light, through him I can do all things. So how am I going to keep the commandments of God? The only way is by abiding in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Lord, I can't do it. You've done it. I believe you. I'm going to do it through you. It's understanding that process and then reading the Word of God and walking in that power that makes us understand what that Scripture says when He says, whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. We're not to be overcome by the world. We've been delivered from that. We're still in the world, but we're not of the world. And so God takes it further and says, now, you're not just left to your own self. I'm not going to leave you defenseless. You have the flesh to contend with. There's sin out there. There's Satan out there that's doing everything that he can to rob me of my glory. I'm not going to leave you defenseless in that. I want you to be overcomers. And so I've ordained my people that are saved, that have been born again, to overcome the world. Overcoming the world means that we're giving the testimony that we're real Christians. That means that even in all of our warts, we're still Christians. You see, there's a humility in that. If I stumble and fall in front of somebody and don't give them the right example, I can confess that before my God and go to them and say, you know what, I did this the other day. I wasn't supposed to do that. Would you please forgive me? I'm a child of the living God, and that's not the way God has ordained me to live my life. Overcomers. Who knows what God don't use something like that to make them consider the God that you worship. People look at us and look at our lives and they say, is this thing called Christianity real or is it not? And they might be looking at you to make that decision. They're looking and say, well, I hear what he says, I'm going to see what he does. And our actions speak louder than words, doesn't it? That's what Christianity is our actions speaking louder than words. What did somebody say on a billboard one time? Said, preach the gospel anytime and anywhere, and if necessary, use words. What do you mean? Live your lives to the glory of God. The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It goes back to those trials, doesn't it? But that's all part of the process for us to be overcomers of the world and overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a statement of fact. That's not a suggestion. That's not just something stuck in 1 John to make it a little bit longer. It's a statement of fact. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a statement of fact. And this is the victory. He's going to tell you now how that victory is attained, or what that victory really consists of. And then it gets really simplistic here now. Listen. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It doesn't leave you guessing at what it's going to be to live a victorious life in Christ. Our faith.
our faith.
Simply believing God when He says what He says. Simply trusting that Jesus Christ, after the Holy Spirit has enlightened us that He is our Lord and Savior, after that we've read the Word of God and again the Holy Spirit enlightening us to those truths, our faith is built up and it says this is the victory that overcomes the world. And I believe the King James says even our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. Who is He who overcomes the world? We want to keep elaborating this. This sounds like a simplistic lesson. But listen to how this is the way God does. Paul said he rejoiced in the simplicity of the gospel. Doesn't have to be a difficult message. It doesn't have to be a great difficulty. Some things are difficult, Peter says. But for the most part, we can do a reading through here and a little bit of studying. And most of it comes to light. It just is just shed as you compare Scripture with Scripture. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I'm going to tell you something. Whenever God has commanded us to do something, whenever we're talking about any kind of doctrine, any kind of teaching in the Bible, you're not going to get very far away from that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's fundamental and it cannot be compromised. There's only one. Jesus Christ. Many will tell you there's many ways to heaven. Don't you believe it? There's only one way, and His name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. The Son of God. The first and the last. Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. Jesus Christ, His name is Emmanuel. God with us is what that means. Matthew said He shall save His people from their sins. And He did exactly that. He's even now in the process of doing that. He's done it as far as God's concerned, but it's being worked out even until the very last one of His people are born again and saved and fulfilled the purpose that God has ordained them to fill. It's even being worked out now. So, what is this victory? This is the victory that has overcome the world. Your faith. What does that mean? Believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Christ is our example and we look to Him for everything. We look how we're to act when someone reviles against us, when someone rebukes us, when whatever the situation may be, Christ exemplifies what our behavior is to be. And so we look to Him. We look to Him in everything. We can't do it without Him. I've already said, Jesus said, without me we can do nothing. Paul said we can do all things through Him. We can certainly be overcomers through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We simply believe in Him. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Christ? And that's pretty simplistic in what it has to say. Listen, if you will, to a few passages in Revelation. Revelation, let's begin in the first chapter. Quickly read these. You know, he talks to the seven churches of Asia there. It has somewhat to talk to them about. I love the way that Jesus teaches us how that we ought to talk to people. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great example. When you're laboring with the brethren or you've got something to say to a family member or something difficult to say, maybe somebody has messed up and you must address it because God's put it on you to do or it concerns you or whatever the case may be, no way you can get out of it. This is the way you address it. Jesus said, as He talks to those churches, I know your works. That's the first thing He says to all of them. And then He builds them up somewhat. He said, you've done this right, you've done that right. Now, there may be a couple of them over here that didn't do so good, but He said, you've done this right, you've done this, you've done this, you've done this. What is He doing? What is Jesus doing? He's edifying them. He's encouraging them in their Christianity that you've done these things right. And I have been glorified. God has been glorified in this. But then when He says that, and they're rejoicing in that edification, what does he do? He says, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. And what a great way he has taught us to live our Christian lives. How we're to confront one another. We're to look for the good in one another and build one another up and do that and encourage one another. And if there's something that we need to speak about that may be a what we would call a negative, after having built someone up, then we say, but you know, I need to talk to you about this. Do you know that'll be received 100 times better than just lighting into them under the law? I know by experience, brother. I used to just forsake all that and just if they had a problem, I thought it was my job to straighten them out. I didn't have any problem. You know, I didn't need to be straightened out on any issues. I just straightened folks out. Not received as well. Because when you do it Jesus' way, Jesus is perfection. Jesus has shown us how to do it. That's part of being an overcomer, is following the pattern and the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, listen to what he says when he talks about this this doctrine of being an overcomer. Listen to Revelation, the second chapter, verse 7. He who has an ear, that's the second chapter of Revelation, the seventh verse. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What is he saying here? True believers enjoy the promise of heaven. There's an encouragement there. As we're overcomers, we understand what's connected to that because God has ordained that to be so. Because we are born again, the characteristic of one that's born again, one of the characteristics is that we're an overcomer. What is that? The assurance of heaven being ours through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He shows us that. Now, secondly, he says in the 11th verse, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The first death is only physical. Listen, the second is spiritual and eternal. And so what he's saying is characteristically, this is the assurance that we've overcome the second death again through the blood of Jesus Christ. None of this is by our own efforts. I think you understand that well enough to know. But he's saying these are the characteristics. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We have eternal life and the right kind of eternal life. There's eternity past the grave both ways. There is eternity in heaven. There's an eternity in hell. For those Christ rejecters, they will face hell for the rest of eternity. For those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord, they'll enjoy the pleasures and the blessings of their Father forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. MacArthur says this, just as Israel received manna, God promises to give the true believer the spiritual bread the unbelieving world cannot see. His name is Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to understand that? The world can't see it, don't want to see it. It's foolishness to them. It's enmity to them, so they don't want it anyhow until God breaks and arrests their heart. They then become what we have become if we're true believers, overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our meat to eat. You know, he said that in John 6 when some said, unless you drink my blood and eat my meat, you'll have no part with me, or something to that effect. And it says, many of his disciples turned and walked no more. Before that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? These were false disciples. They weren't true disciples. For he turned to the true disciples and said, "What think ye?" He said, "You're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else are we going to go?" They understood that much. There were a lot of things they didn't understand, but they understood that much. So they followed him. Again, in the second chapter, verse 25, "But hold fast what you have till I come." There's an admonition for us to persevere by the grace of God. And it says in verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I'm not about to tell you I understand what all that means, but there's one word that really comes to light when I read that. He has given us authority. Authority. I'm going to tell you, Satan has no power over a blood-bought child of the living God. Did you know Satan can't make you do one single thing? He can tempt you to do everything, but he can't make you do anything. Why is that? You're covered by the blood of Jesus. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. You have a great example there. Look at Job and how all the things that he went through. In the end, what was he? He was an overcomer. He had some things to learn. He was being conformed to the image of Christ, wasn't he? He thought probably he had a good grasp about who God was. At the end, he fell on his face before God and he says, "Forgive me, Lord." He began understanding that God is a sovereign God of the universe. Job had a greater perspective of God in the end than he did the beginning. And that's the way it should be with each and every child of God. We're talking about studying today, and it seems like when we've studied so many years, we begin to look at passages and we wonder, "Lord, have I learned anything at all?" I said, that's natural. That's natural, because what you've done, those studies have opened the Word. And what you've done, it's allowed you to look and see a portion of God that you've not seen before. And as you begin to see more of God, you see more of His greatness. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you wonder, have I learned anything? When yet, that's what you're supposed to be learning. God is great. God is far above us. God is worthy to be praised with every breath in our body, with every ounce of strength that we have. Amen. And God has ordained that we be overcomers, that we might praise His mighty and holy name. In verse 5 of the third chapter, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That tells me that what God has begun in you, he will finish it to the end. He has a book of life, the Lamb's book of life, written even before the foundation of the world. Some would have you believe that he's writing it today. That there's some blank pages there and they're yet to be filled because God don't know who it is and who it's not. Brethren, that's blasphemy to understand or even have that kind of concept of who God is. God plainly tells us in many portions of Scripture that He has chosen the people in Christ before the foundation of the world. John talks about a book that was sealed on the back and on the front. And no man could open but one, that's Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And in that book was what? All the names written in the everlasting covenant of life. All that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world shall ultimately be saved. They shall ultimately be born again. They shall ultimately be overcomers. They shall ultimately be with God in heaven forever and ever. Amen. It's what the Word teaches us. Verse 12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. That's eternal security in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. MacArthur says, my new name. At the moment we see Christ, whatever we may have called him and understood by that name will pale in the reality of what we see. Now, y'all think about that one. What we know about Jesus according to the Word in our little finite minds, when we come face to face, it'll pale in comparison even to the joy that we're experiencing now of knowing Him as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will pale in comparison. And it says He will give us a new eternal name by which we will know Him. I don't understand what that's all about, but it's going to be better than what it is right now, folks. Amen. Paul says to be with Christ is far better. That's what I can tell you about that, because I don't understand all that's being taught there. But I do understand that he's talking about overcoming. Listen to the last couple verses in chapter 3, 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A figurative expression meaning that we should share the privilege and authority that Christ enjoys as we reign with him. What he's telling us is we are able to overcome the world and its obstacles. We're not to be overcome, but we are to overcome that which lays before us. Amen. Let us be like the Apostle Paul when he said at the end of his run, I finished this race. I fought the good fight. Now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. We're ready to go. We're born again with the Apostle Paul as he looks at us and sums up our lives. Would he ask the question, are you born again? Are you an overcomer in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're a true believer, you are an overcomer. God bless you to think on the things that we've talked about this morning, that you might walk in them, as my prayer for Christ's sake.